Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read the first 17 verses. Hear the word of God. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, but am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear church family, Charles Spurgeon once said that there are some short, powerful texts in the Bible that are so important that if the preacher did nothing but just repeat the text the whole sermon long, you'd have a great sermon. Because that text would stick in the minds of the hearers and go with them into the week, the month, the year, and throughout their lifetime. I believe this morning I have such a text for you. And I do pray that this text will ring in your ears and settle in your heart and shape your life and go with you forever. It's simply these words, 1 Corinthians 15, 10a. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul's identity in the resurrected Christ. Three simple thoughts. What Paul thought of himself. I am what I am. What Paul thought of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And what God thought of Paul. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. So simple. So profound. And Paul could be that way, couldn't he? In his epistles. Just wonderfully simple language sometimes. Other times more complex, yes. But profound even in his simplicity. And here in this text, Paul is speaking about his own identity. Who he is. And that, of course, involves reflecting about who he once was. And it anticipates who he once shall be. You can't think about who you are without thinking past and future as well as present. And in Philippians 3, in particular, Paul details more about who he was. He says four or five important things about himself. He says basically, first of all, he was a proud man. In Philippians 3, 5, he says he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. How proud he was. It was sort of similar to Nebuchadnezzar saying, look at Babylon that I have built. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Paul says. But you know, by nature, we're all the same, aren't we? We can be proud of the smallest things. I remember once in Agua Prieta, a man just lived in his shack. He took me outside and he said, I want to show you something I'm very proud of. No grass can grow in that area, as many of you know, and or very little. And his little yard was all just dirt. And there he had planted a little tree that was maybe 12 to 13 inches, 14 inches tall. And he was proud of that. See, we can be proud of big things. We can be proud of small things. But how contrary our fleshly pride is to this great God with whom we have to do, who looks down on our little accomplishments and sees our sinful pride. All of us try to live out by nature what Adam fell for in paradise, which was to be as gods. Ultimately, we're so proud, we want to be God. We'd dethrone God if we could. That's what we all were. Proud, just proud. And then second, Paul tells us he was an important man in his own eyes. It goes on to say in Philippians 3, 5, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I was an important man in my own eyes, zealous. I couldn't keep my faith to myself. I went out and persecuted those supposed heretical Christians, imprisoning them. I was the man that did it. The important man. God needed me to do his work. And of course, here too, by nature, we're really no different. By nature, we're without God. We're against God. We not only want to be God, we want to be above God. We think we're important. Many counselors, psychiatrists today tell us that the problem is that in America today, man does not have enough self-esteem. But of course, our real problem is that we have too much self-esteem and too little God esteem, too little Christ esteem. We need to be humble. But Paul says, that's not what I once was. I was proud. I was important in my own eyes. And thirdly, Paul says, I thought I was basically good. That was my identity. I am what I am. I'm basically good. He goes on to say, touching the law, a Pharisee. To him, a Pharisee was a good person because the outside of the cup was clean and everything was right. Everything was orderly. Everything was according to law. Paul was like the rich young ruler. I obeyed all these laws from my youth up. I was a strict Pharisee. I had a long list of do's and don'ts, and I did the do's and I did not do the don'ts. So I was a good man. I was a good Pharisee. Well, you've heard from this pulpit many times that you can be good outwardly. You can come to church faithfully. You can be considered a solid Christian by your neighbors, and your heart can be far from God. We believe in the doctrine of total depravity based on the Word of God. That is, that every part of us is stained with sin. And yet, you see, even when we're very religious, we can have people come to us and accuse us of something, and right away we're defensive. Right away. Deep down, we're really thinking, I'm really pretty good. I'm not like my neighbor. I don't mow my lawn on Sunday or whatever. We're really thinking we're pretty good. That's what I once was, says Paul. And then fourthly, Paul says, I was self-righteous. Touching the righteousness, verse 6 of Philippians 3, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You see, Jesus said, who can convince me of sin? And no one could. But no man can say that apart from Jesus. And yet Paul says, I was blameless by the grace of God. I am what I am. God help me to be blameless. I was righteous. And that's how we all respond deep down inside. If you know yourself a bit, you defend yourself. You have your reasons, even for your sins. And you're self-righteous. So am I by nature. But now Paul says in this text, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So he's saying something happened to me that made me realize I'm not these things in myself in a way that pleases God. But I need the grace of God. On the way to Damascus, my identity was reordered, turned upside down. I came to see myself very differently from what I thought I was. I came to see myself as a sinner. Boys and girls, nothing but a sinner. On my way to hell and destruction, a lost sinner needing the grace of God. The proud Saul became a humble Paul on the way to Damascus. The proud Saul, who said, I was blameless, became the Paul who said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, what happened, boys and girls, is that Paul became before God who he really was. He didn't understand who he was before. But now he begins to understand his sinfulness, his enmity against God by nature. Now he sees all that he was, all his credentials, his CV, his resume. It was all riddled with sin. It was exploding with sin. But by the grace of God, I see that I am a sinner, a sinful sinner. By the grace of God, I see who I really am. That's the grace of the resurrected Christ. Jesus is almighty in his resurrection, and he comes to visit sinners. And when he converts them, he shows us who we really are. And then total depravity isn't just a doctrine we embrace with our mind, but it becomes a genuine reality in our heart. And we cry out when we come face to face with the living God, who art thou, Lord? Like Paul cried out on the way to Damascus. He didn't really know. And Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's so interesting, isn't it? Jesus identified so much with his people that he says, Paul, when you're persecuting the saints, you're persecuting me because their identity is in me. And so when you persecute them, it's as if you're striking me. That's amazing. You remember all the to-do in the last few weeks about some actor, I don't even know his name, but he struck someone else in the face. And it got lots of attention. Well, yesterday, the mother of the man that got struck, I read that she said, when he struck my son, he struck me in the face. Because she identified with her son. But with Jesus, you've got to multiply that by 1,000. Because you see, when you're a Christian, you're in Christ. So when Paul was persecuting Christians who are in Christ, he was directly, intimately persecuting the head of those Christians, who is Jesus. So when God brings us before him to see who we truly are, which is the way he usually begins to convert someone, we become nothing but a needy sinner. And we see the way he truly is, that he is nothing but the Holy One. I am unholy and God is holy. Has that ever become real for you? You see, that will bring you into a crisis, an identity crisis of who you are and how you can stand before the living God. The knowledge of myself and the knowledge of God. Dear church family, that's the double knowledge that we need. That's how John Calvin put it, you know, at the beginning of his big fat book called The Institutes. He said, I don't quite know whether to begin with how a man knows himself or how a man knows God, but they both go together. They're inseparable. They come about at the same time. When the Holy Spirit shows me who God is, he shows me who I am. When he shows me who I am, he shows me who God is. And finally, he said, well, I'll begin with God, but you need to remember they come at the same time. So as we come to know ourselves and our sinfulness, we come to know God in his holiness. And this, there's a kind of, boys and girls, if I could put it this way, it's like two roads intersecting. You could call one road, let's call it sinfulness of sin road. I'm traveling down that road. I see the sinfulness of sin and I'm nothing but a sinner and everything about me is sinful. And at the same time, I'm traveling down another road, which is the holiness of God road. And God is just so holy. I can't stand before him. And when those two roads intersect, you see, it's like there's a stoplight there. And God says, stop and consider. How can you, the unholy sinner, how can you stand before the holy God? And you see, when the Holy Spirit works that in us through the resurrected Christ, that's when we begin to understand that we absolutely need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. To solve that dilemma, that problem at that intersection. Because there's no way that a sinful sinner can please a holy, holy God. And so now I'm learning three things at the same time. I'm learning the sinfulness of my sin. I'm learning the holiness of God. And I'm learning the absolute necessity that I be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I learned to cry out to Him, be my Savior. And so what happens when a sinner comes into this identity crisis of the new birth? He not only sees his sin outwardly in his words and actions, but he sees his sin inwardly in his heart and his thoughts. And he can't change himself. I can't change myself any more than a leopard can change his spots, the Bible tells us. I am what I am. How difficult. How difficult this can be to see who we truly are. And to confess it unreservedly before God. And yet at the same time, and I can't hardly explain this, but I just say it the way it is. It is sweet and good and beautiful for our soul to become what we are before God. And to repent in dust and ashes. It is good to be humbled before God. It is good to become nothing but a sinner before God. It is good to be able to say to God, I have no credentials. It is good to have my personal Philippians 3, 5, and 6 stripped away and thrown in the garbage, as Paul puts it. I count everything about my former identity to be garbage, that I may win Christ and know Him and the power of His resurrection. And you see, when I learn that, I need the grace of God. My life is not just a zero or a neutral. When the Holy Spirit shows me I have not merited salvation, but He also shows me I have demerited salvation. I'm a negative. My life is a history of sin. I've got a bad record and a bad heart. I am what I am, a sinner who deserves hell and destruction. But I need the grace of God. Have you been there? Are you there now? You see, for Paul, something wonderful has happened. He became a lost sinner before God. For 3 days after that Damascus experience, and 3 nights, he couldn't eat or drink. He was almost beside himself. But then the scales fell from his eyes, and God revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul. And Paul received a new identity. It was as if he had seen Jesus face to face. He says it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. And today that happens through the Bible to those whom God converts. The Word of God unveils the Son of God by the Holy Spirit to the needy soul, the sinful soul. And what happens then is that you cannot but see the love of God, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And it overwhelms you. It can be more gradual, it could be more sudden. God is free that way. But you see Him with the eye of faith. Like Paul says in 4 verses before our text this morning. He said he was seen of above 500 at once. 500 believers at once. Of whom the greater part, so there's at least 251, are alive at present. Wow. You realize how many witnesses there are to the resurrection? Paul says, I can take you to more than 250 people who've seen Him physically. But we now see Him with the eye of faith through the lattice of the Word of God. He's risen from the dead. He's a Savior who died for me and who rose for me. That I could be fellowship in His that I could have fellowship with Him in His sufferings and fellowship with Him through His resurrection. I have a new identity. I am in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul can say. I am what I am by the grace of God in Jesus. And so my identity is revolutionized, reconfigured, because of the active and passive obedience of Jesus, doing everything for me by obeying the law and paying for my sins that must be done for me that I can't do for myself. That double obedience by which I'm saved, when by grace I put all my faith in Christ by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And you see, the fruit of that is that I then begin to live out of the resurrected Christ for my ongoing sanctification. I need Him. I need Him every day. I need Him every hour. I need Him as a mother at home. I need Him as a father in the workplace. I need Him as a student at school. I need Him as a minister on this pulpit. I need Him day by day to conform me to the image of His Son by His resurrection power. So Paul, the wolf of the tribe of Benjamin, is conquered by the lion of the tribe of Judah. The persecutor of the church is made the foremost pillar in the church under Jesus. The raving wolf is made the shepherd of sheep. The murderer becomes an announcer of the gospel. He who used to use his feet to go out and shed blood now uses his feet to go out to proclaim atoning blood that has been shed. And that all for Christ's sake, all because Christ made Paul a new creation and gave him a new identity. No salvation from Paul's side, but all salvation from the side of the grace of God. And so Paul can say, last of all, he was seen of me. He was seen of me. Now, there's an interesting construction here in Greek. This little phrase, he was seen of me. There are 13 words in Greek for the word to see. We probably have even more in English. To see, to look, to gaze, to observe, etc. But there's only one of the 13 in Greek that focus on the one, not that's doing the seeing, but on the object that is seen. All the others focus on the one doing the seeing. But Paul uses the one here that focuses on the object that is being seen. In other words, Jesus saw Paul so that Paul could see Jesus. The focus is on the one, Jesus, who saw Paul from all eternity so that Paul could see Jesus in time. That's the beauty of grace. Amazing grace. Grace is so beautiful because it's so solid. It's so sure. It's so one-sided. It's so powerful. It's so secure. It's so well-grounded in the resurrected Lord of glory. And so Paul cries out, by the grace of God, and totally by the grace of God, I am a new creation. I am that I am. But now, I hasten to add that though my state is one of union with Jesus by the grace of God when I become a Christian, I am what I am does not mean that I am now sinless. No, in myself, I'm still condemnable and rejectable. But you see, my refuge now is in Christ. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, yes, you may reject me. And yes, you may prefer these fancy oratorical speakers who speak smoothly but don't bring you the real gospel. Yes, I may have many faults and flaws, but do not forget. Do not forget who I am. I am in Christ. My identity is in Christ. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace, even though I yet sin. You know, Martin Luther has this very famous phrase in Latin, simul justus et peccator, which means at the same time, simul justus, I am just. At the same time, I am a sinner. Peccator, a sinner. I'm both at the same time. I'm just and righteous in Christ. I remain a sinner. I'm in Romans 8 in my identity. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ. But I'm still in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is who I am. I'm living out of Christ. I'm like the Canaanite woman. Truth, Lord, I'm a dog. Yet I'm sustained by the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I trust in Thee. My identity is in Thee. My food is in Thee. My life is in Thee. My total salvation is in Thee. And so Paul, in his testimony about who he is and his new identity, actually, think Calvin again, you can't separate the two. He's actually confessing also what he thinks of God at the same time. And this is what he thinks of God. Grace. Grace, by the grace of God. That's who my God is. He's gracious. I am what I am. So as Paul has low thoughts of himself, he has high thoughts of God. He can't stop admiring God. He can't stop boasting in God. He used to boast in himself. That's who he was. But now he boasts in the grace of God. That's who he is now. And all that boasting, Paul can bring it down to one word about God. One word that just encompasses the beauty and the glory and the fullness of who God is. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense is the famous acronym for the word grace. That's Paul's confession. Grace. Stunningly comprehensive grace. Now, let me just mention two huge areas of our spiritual life in which grace is comprehensive. First, grace does everything. Grace does everything for a child of God. Did everything for Paul. If you follow all the steps in the order of salvation, somewhere in his writings, you can find a text where Paul says, "That's by grace." If he talks about the internal effectual call to salvation, he says, God called me by his grace. Or if he talks about regeneration, he says, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. And the word mercy there is nearly identical with grace. The same word can be translated other places, God who showeth grace, or God who showeth more grace. When he speaks of justification, he says we are justified by his grace. When he speaks of sanctification and perseverance, he says his grace makes us heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And when he speaks of the totality of salvation, he says we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. My dear friend, salvation, identity in Christ, real identity in Christ is an identity of grace, gracious salvation from beginning to end. It's all the gift of God to demeriting sinners based on the meriting, resurrected Lord of glory. But then secondly, grace not only does everything for us, but grace gives everything to us. It gives everything to us. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his grace in glory by Christ Jesus. All your need. Did you get it? All your need comes from this grace. And what kind of grace needs do we have? Lots of them. I need pardoning grace to forgive me. I need restoring grace to bring me back from backsliding ways. I need consoling grace to comfort me in times when my heart is broken and my strength is gone from the spiritual warfare against evil. I need preventing grace to keep me from sin. Accompanying grace to accompany me every moment. Following grace to follow me all the way to the grave. I need grace every moment in every way, in every day. But Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So does that sound like you this morning? Can you say amen in your heart to that? I need grace every day, every hour. I'm dependent on God. I need grace to get through this trial and that trial, and grace to understand that particular issue, grace to get through that physical difficulty, grace to have spiritual insights, grace to be sustained, grace for wisdom to know what to say to people, grace, 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 grace for my own soul, for my body, every day, at school, at home, at work, wherever I go, I need grace. Now notice here, Paul doesn't say, by God and me cooperating with grace, I am what I am. Now fundamentally, a child of God says, it's all one-sided, free, sovereign, glorious grace. Yes, the fruit of the resurrected Christ moves me to respond, but in me there's no good thing. It's all grace. Even my response is the grace of God. It's all the fruit of the resurrected Lord of glory who's interceding at the Father's right hand. Hebrews 7:25. Every moment, whoever lives to intercede for me. He's regenerated me. He's made me a new creation. He's given me a new identity. And now He keeps me. He keeps me. Moment by moment by moment. Grace upon grace. As John puts it in John 1. By the way, that's a wonderful text there. In a wonderful construction in the Greek, the words grace upon grace. It actually has the idea that it's not just grace piled on top of grace, piled on top of grace, piled on top of grace. But it has the idea that when grace is piled on top of it, it's glued to the other grace so that you can't pull it apart. And then there's another grace piled on top of that, and that's glued, it's laminated together. So, boys and girls, it's like playing Legos. You know, you build something, but then it all comes crashing down. But if you glued it all together with crazy glue, you see, it would stay together. And what Paul is saying, and John is saying, is that the life of a believer, it's grace glued to grace, and upon grace glued to grace, glued to grace, glued to grace. So my life is a long chain of grace that is unbreakable. What a beautiful thing this is. By the grace of God. This is what I think of God. He's just a God of amazing, amazing grace. And it just doesn't quit. It just keeps coming. Moment by moment by moment. It's like sitting by an ocean, seeing the waves come in. You know, I think I've used this example some years ago before with you, but it's important to say it again here. Those waves, you see, when you sit by the ocean, isn't that true, boys and girls? You might think those waves are going to just come over you. They look pretty big coming, especially if there's a storm. But when they break in on the beachhead, you see, God just has them, maybe they go over your ankles. And you just are amazed, aren't you, at how Jesus in your life, when you're a believer, he doesn't come in front of the waves that come into your life. He doesn't come behind the waves. But the author of one of the Gospels says, when Jesus came to Peter, he came on the waves. And you see, he comes on the waves with his grace. And he breaks in at the beachheads of our lives, taming the waves by his grace so that they don't only not destroy us, but they actually comfort us. They comfort us. And we see that our lives are entirely wrapped up and are safe in the grace of God, in the resurrected Lord Jesus. Is this the way you look at affliction?
a chance for God to show you His taming grace again? Do you praise God for His grace every day? Do you have great thoughts of that grace? Do you realize when you get up in the morning, it's the grace of God you could even get out of bed? Grace of God you could have some breakfast? Grace of God you can read the Bible? Grace of God you can go to prayer? Grace of God you can think one thought behind another? Grace of God that you've been made a new creation and you're in Christ Jesus? God's people ought to be radiating with the grace of God and overwhelmed with the joy of that grace. We ought to be overflowing with thanksgivings. Samuel Rutherford said, sometimes I'm so grateful to God, I can't even find the words. And I just have to sigh and cry. And he said, I've learned this. Better let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. My heart just groans to God with gratitude for His great salvation and His amazing grace. It's the Holy Spirit, you see, that groans within us, that which is unutterable. So we come, yes, we do come with words, but sometimes we just come with overwhelming feelings of gratitude that go beyond words, and we just thank God from the bottom of our heart for His amazing grace. And we believe it, and we believe it comes to me. God loves me in Christ. That's phenomenal. By His superabounding grace. To believe that I love God, that's quite a bit easier. But to believe that God loves me in Christ, sees me in Christ, says to me, I love you, my child, with an everlasting love in Christ. Oh, what sweet thoughts Paul has of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And you see, once you see that this is all because of grace, you can believe it because you know it's not because of anything in you. Because apart from grace, you're just a sinner. So you have high thoughts of God, low thoughts of yourself, and you just are amazed that God can love unlovable you in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Let those words ring in your ears, ring in your heart, settle in your heart. I'm a saved sinner. That's who I am. If you're a believer, I'm a saved sinner because of the amazing grace of the resurrected Lord of glory. Finally, thirdly, our text also speaks about what God thinks of Paul. Not only about what Paul thought of himself and Paul thought of God, but what God thinks of Paul. And you find that implied in the very first word of our text. That little word, B-U-T, but, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now listen to the flow of this text. Verse 8, last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet, that is, am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of great God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. God has a way of bringing in His divine interceptive buts, if I may say it that way, into our lives that turn us around, turn our identity around, move us in a different direction. God intervened. In Paul's case, it was on the way to Damascus. God had thoughts of peace to him from all eternity. But this is what he does with every believer. Paul writes about that so powerfully in Ephesians 2. He says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy,
For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together in Christ, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's God's divine but. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones has a whole sermon just on these words. But God. We're going in one direction, you see. And God comes like a commanding leader in the military. And he says, sinner, stop, halt, about face, turn around, forward march. You go in the other direction. Now you face God. Now you live to God. Now you have a whole identity, a new identity in God because of what God thinks of you. Because God has chosen you from eternity past to be a vessel of mercy, a triumph of His grace. This is why Paul was changed. This is ultimately why he was made a new creation. He can say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Because God is the great I am that I am. You remember when Moses said to God by the burning bush, whom shall I tell the people? Whom shall I tell the people? What God is sending me? What's his name? What's your name, Lord? And I want to go to the people and say, this God has sent me to you. And God says, tell them, I am. I am that I am. And that means I was that I was. I am that I am. I shall be what I shall be. From eternity past to eternity future, I am the unchangeable, faithful, covenantal, electing God of grace. And so now Paul can say, I am that I am, what I am, because of the I am that I am. I am in Him. It's because of His intercepting my path. Because of Him stopping me, turning me around. Because of His divine buts that turn me around. Because those divine buts are greater than my human sins. Because my mighty sin must give way before the Almighty God. I am what I am. His grace is more powerful than my most powerful sins. His righteousness is greater than my unrighteousness. And that is why His gospel is greater than my depravity. And that is why this gospel is a gospel of hope. A hope for every unconverted person also sitting here this morning. God's grace is mightier than you. He's a refuge, a strong high tower. Though my sins mount to the heavens, His grace goes higher and sits at the right hand of the throne of God in the person of His resurrected Son, whose name is Jehovah. I am that I am. I was that I was. I shall be that I shall be. And this great I am has no history of sin, has no bad record, has no bad heart. He's never sinned. He's a sin-free Savior. He was tempted in all points like as you are, yet without sin. And because He's sinless Almighty God and sinless understanding man, you who deserve to die, you who are the least of all saints, and in Paul's case, a persecutor of the church of God, who deserve to go straight to hell, you can experience this divine but intervening so that you cry out, by the grace of God, because of God's thoughts of me from eternity past, I am what I am in Jesus Christ. And the scales will fall from your eyes, and you will find yourself like Paul, by faith, safe, eternally safe in the unchangeable Lord Jesus Christ. So behind the Damascus journey stands not only Paul, and even not only the applying work of the Holy Spirit, but the self-revealing Jehovah in the resurrected Son of God, the I am that I am, who shows himself and says, as it were, Paul, believe in me, the I am that I am. Believe in me that you can become a sinner saved by grace and be what you are, a redeemed sinner and a called apostle to bring my gospel everywhere. Yes, I will work this in you, Paul, and through you, so that you may work more abundantly than they all. And that's Paul's rather surprising conclusion to verse 10 in our text. He says, by the grace of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Grace puts us to work for the glory of God. Paul says, when I became a new identity, a new creation, all the energy I put into persecuting the church of God, I now put, being changed by grace, I now put into building up the church of God. I became a new creation. And all that zeal and all that energy, the dedication of his whole life to God, became just a matter of, well, I'm an unprofitable servant, even when I lay down everything for God. Yet not I, he says. I labor more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. That same grace that stopped me. That same grace that turned me around. That same grace that made me go forward march. That same grace made me an apostle to the Gentiles. And that same grace gave me the strength and energy to go forward. Grace is everything to me. It's my justification. It's my sanctification. It's even my work. Everything is grace. Oh, praise the grace of God. So what God thought of Paul was that he loved him with everlasting love. And he loved him enough to stop him in time and turn him around and bring him to fall in love with that God who loved him. And the end result is that this love and this grace goes on all the way to eternity future. And the day is coming when not only his soul, but also Paul's body will be raised to be reunited with his soul, and the whole apostle, the whole man, will serve and praise God together with every single other believer, millions upon millions that no man can number, on the great day of resurrection, when the resurrected believers shall join their resurrected Lord, who will come in the clouds and say, Friends, come up higher and enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. All by the very same grace of God. It's grace from eternity past to eternity future. Grace laminated and glued from eternity past, through time, until the very end, to eternity future, and then to endless ages, forever and forever and forever. This is my identity. I am wrapped up in the amazing grace of God. That God who says, I am that I am, so that I can be what I am. This is Paul's identity. And may it be yours as well in the resurrected Christ. So as you go home this morning, please reflect upon the questions this sermon raises for you. Take them into the quiet of your bedroom. And you too, boys and girls, and get down on your knees and ask your questions in your prayers to God. Lord, who am I? Show me who I am. What should I think of myself? What do I think of God? Who is God for me? What is he like for me? Do I love his grace? How does he view me? How do I view him? Is his grace like music in your ears, in your heart? Does it reverberate inside of you? And do you realize that were it not for grace, you would have sinned yourself into hell long ago? And can you say with Paul that you've received these three resurrection benefits from Jesus? Low thoughts of yourself, high thoughts of God, and by the grace of God, God having loving thoughts, gracious thoughts of you and towards you, so that you can also cry out, "But, sacred but, by the grace of God, I am what I am in the great I am that I am." Amen. O Lord, Lord Jesus, we thank Thee so much that Thou art the Almighty, resurrected Lord of glory, and that Thy grace will do everything and give everything to poor, needy sinners that they need to live in comfort and die in peace and become new creations in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us to find our identity in Jesus and go with us this day, this week, and forever, confessing. And oh, that it would ring in our ears and settle in our hearts. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.